Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, I pray now that as we look into your word, that you would speak. That you would speak to each one of us. Lord, we just sang and we all believe that you reign. You reign on high. I pray that we would all be able to say that you reign absolutely in our hearts. Lord, we want to move out of the driver's seat. We want you to drive. We want to submit our lives to you because you can do great things with us. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage each one of us this morning. Draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. This very disturbing story came out of the Virginia Medical Monthly, which tells of a married woman with three children. After her husband died, she began dressing like a 20-year-old and joined in all of her children's parties. As the children grew older, their mother seemed to grow younger. Psychiatrists call it personality regression. She slipped backward 1 year every 3 or 4 months. At 61, she acted like a 6-year-old. She was sent to a sanitarium where she insisted on playing with toys and babbling like a child. Then she became a 3-year-old, spilling her food, crawling, and crying, "Mama." Backward still further to the age of 1, she drank milk, curled up like a tiny baby. Finally, she went back over the line and died. What a tragic story that is. That's not how life is supposed to go down, is it? We should certainly never, ever want to regress like that physically or mentally or emotionally. Well, listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, then you should also certainly never want to regress like that spiritually. Never go backwards in your walk with Christ. The Christian life is a life of continual progress. It's a life where you have to keep constantly be growing. When a person gives their life to Jesus Christ, when a person hears the gospel and responds, that person becomes converted, that person becomes born again. But you need to know that person really starts out as a babe, a little spiritual baby, a babe in Christ. And the goal is to grow. To grow towards spiritual maturity, towards Christian maturity, and you never let up. It's a lifelong process. Christian maturity was a very big deal to the Apostle Paul. Paul the Apostle labored to bring the gospel to people so that people could receive Christ. But he didn't just stop there. He labored to bring people into a place where they were becoming more and more mature in Christ. He worked towards that. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. So Paul labored to bring Christians to Christian maturity. And Paul became very, very concerned when Christians were not growing, when they were not maturing. He wrote to the church in Corinth, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." So, Christian maturity was a very big deal. And as you might expect, when Paul prayed for Christians, he prayed for growth. That Christians would be growing to maturity. And this is what he prays for the church at Philippi in our text this morning. Praying for progress. Look at it in verse 9. Let's read those three verses. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, I believe that Paul is praying for progress in three main areas in the Christian's life. First, he is praying for progress in love. He's praying that those Christians would continue to grow in love. He says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Now, you need to understand something here. The church at Philippi was already an extremely loving church. They were already loving God. They were already loving one another. They were already loving the world in bringing the gospel to the world. They were already loving Paul. And they were loving with an agape love. They're a fantastic example of a church. So Paul wasn't rebuking them here. He wasn't saying, "You need to start loving people because right now you ain't. And you better get with the program." No. Paul was encouraging Christians that were already extremely loving to keep growing in love. Don't stop. Let your love become fuller, deeper, more advanced. Keep moving. I want you to notice the language that Paul uses here. It's rich. "This I pray, that your love may abound." That is a Greek word that means to exceed a fixed number, to exceed a fixed measure. So it means to have way more than enough of something. It means to have a superabundance, to have an overflowing. The word is used in that story where Jesus fed the multitude with the loaves and the fish. You remember that story? He fed the multitudes. Did they have leftovers? Yeah, they had seven baskets worth of fragments left over. Their resources abounded. It exceeded the limits. More than enough. This word could be used to speak of somebody who is extravagantly wealthy. A surplus of funds. Easily able to meet all the necessities, but then having a whole lot to spend on whatever they want. This word could be used to speak of a river that's overflowing its banks. So just bubbling over, this superabundance of love. And then he says, "I pray that your love may abound, be superabundant, and then still more and more and more." So more love, keep going. It keeps getting deeper. Paul is praying for a superabundance of love in our lives. A love for God, a love for other people, a love for this world. In other words, a Christian can never be too loving. And no matter how loving you are right now, there's always room for you to become more loving. You just keep growing in that super abundance of love. Good question. Do you love God more this year than you did last year? Do you love brothers and sisters in Christ more this year than you did last year? If so, what's the evidence of that? Does it show in your life? But it is this constant process, this growing in love. Now, Paul is praying for a superabundance of love, but he is not praying for a love that's out of control. Please notice. He's not praying for a senseless love. He's not praying for a blind love. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in what? Knowledge and in all discernment." So this superabundance of love in our lives is to be guided and controlled by knowledge, by discernment. The supernatural love of God through us is to be exercised in knowledge and in discernment. So, you know, if a river overflows its banks, that's really cool, but it also creates a flood. And so the idea is, as a Christian, our love is growing. The river's growing, but the banks are also growing as well, so we can guide and channel that love the way that it needs to be channeled. Knowledge. It's to be guided by knowledge. Our love is to be abound in knowledge. What is this word? This is the word epinosis in the Greek. Gnosis means knowledge, just plain old knowledge. But when you put an epi on the front, epinosis, that means full knowledge, expert knowledge. Gnosis, you could see gnosis as addition in elementary school. Epinosis is a master's in math, physics, engineering. So we're talking full expert knowledge. Knowledge of what? God's truth. Knowledge of the Scripture. Our growing love is to be tempered with a growing knowledge of truth from God's Word. That's why it's very important that we're studying our Bibles, to understand and get a grasp of the truth in God's Word. So we are to be loving within the bounds of knowledge. And then we have discernment. Discernment speaks of experiential knowledge. It speaks of a knowledge that you learn through experience. The word speaks of a very sensitive moral perception. And I believe the idea is, it's speaking to the ability to take the knowledge that we get from Scripture and translate it into daily living experientially. So, a superabundance of love, guided and controlled by a knowledge of the Scripture that you're also experiencing and translating into daily living. That is growth. The growing capacity to love in truth. Now, obviously, I hope you can see why that's a lifelong journey. Amen. Who could ever say that we arrived at knowing everything in the Bible? Oh, I got it. There is a constant growing in love and in truth. And it's very important, my friends, that we avoid the two extremes Love in truth. We should never love without truth. Loving without truth isn't real love. And it really doesn't help anybody. See, there are some Christians that believe that Christian love is sort of this sentimental kind of thing, where you just are real open and tolerant of anything. You know, it doesn't matter what anybody says or does or teaches or believes. We just love everyone. All you need is love. Na, 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 na. Remember the song? And so somebody comes into the church and starts teaching heresy. And many Christians think, oh, that's okay. Let's just love them. Let him do whatever he wants. Or if we have a brother and sister in Christ that starts to walk down a dangerous path, a lifestyle that is not befitting of a Christian and that's headed for disaster, real love speaks the truth. I believe that we should love everybody, no matter what they're doing and saying, but that doesn't mean we be quiet. It means to tell the truth in love. You know, as a dad, I love my kids so much. And if you're a parent, you know that. You know that feeling. I can't even put into words how much I love my kids. I just love them so much. But you know what? They're still young enough where if it were up to them, they'd eat cupcakes all day long. If it was up to them, they'd be playing video games, watching TV all day long. If it was up to them, they'd be doing all kinds of very dangerous things, like jumping off the roof. I'll never forget the day I saw Connor at the top of the slide on his scooter. And then there was the time when I heard Connor and Dylan talking about how they were going to have a lightsaber duel in the shower. Now, I love them so much, and I could say, that's so cute. Go for it. Cupcakes, hey, more. Would I be a loving dad? Super abundant Christian love that's skillfully tempered with knowledge. Love with truth. The other extreme, I believe, is just as bad. Truth without love. There are many Christians that have a good handle of the Scripture, but they have absolutely zero tact in sharing the Scripture. They beat people with Scripture. They share the truth, but they don't do it in a loving way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that knowledge without love puffs up. It'll give you a puffy head. It'll give you a big head. You'll be arrogant. And there are Christians like that that use the Bible. They come and they come in this demeaning, condescending sort of attitude. This pious look down their nose at other people. You know what? I'll just say it as it is. A Christian like that is miserable to hang around. And I'll say it like it is. Christians like that do a great disservice to the Christian faith. Christians like that keep many people away from Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't like that. The chapter in love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but not have love, I'm nothing." You're out there communicating the truth without any love, guess what? You're a big fat zero. It's not working. God isn't using you. Truth, love, in a perfect blend. It's a balance, isn't it? It's a growth.
I think our best example would be Jesus. I love to see how Jesus loved people in the gospel.
Walked the perfect line to the woman that was caught in adultery. Remember the sinner that's brought before him. Such love. Said, I don't condemn you anymore. But then there was such truth. Go and sin no more.
Jesus saved his harshest rebukes for the most religious people. The Pharisees that were self-righteous and they were hypocrites. And they had that look down their spiritual nose at people attitude. Jesus rebuked them.
But you know what? I think that rebuke was also done in love. It was very harsh, but it was done to wake them up. Tragically, they never woke up.
So, progress, growth in love that's tempered by truth. And by the way, if you hang out with Jesus more, you'll live a more balanced life like he did. He'll live his life through you. Let's look at a second thing that Paul is praying for. This I pray, the first request, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And then secondly, and this I pray, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Here Paul is praying for a growing discernment. Here he's praying for the ability to make wise choices, to choose excellent things. This is a very important phrase. I'd like you to really take a good look at it. There's a lot of power in it. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That word excellent, that is speaking of things that have a much higher value than other things. It's speaking of things that are top drawer, the highest quality. It's a word that's used in Scripture that doesn't necessarily speak of the difference between good and bad, good and evil. It's a word that differentiates between good, better, and best. So there are all sorts of things in life. We have a myriad of choices before us. Some are bad, some are good, some things are better, and then other things are excellent. And here, Paul is praying for a better discernment among believers to choose the best, the excellent things, the most valuable. Jesus used this word in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says, are you not of more value than they? Are you not more excellent than they? So birds aren't bad. I like birds, unless there's too many of them on my back porch, but I do like birds. They're good, but according to the Scripture, people are more excellent. They're better. They're of more value. So, the ability to choose those things that are more valuable. Now, look at this other word in that phrase. That you may approve the things that are excellent. May approve. This is a Greek word. Dokimazo, and it's translated different ways in the New Testament. It can be translated approved. It can be translated to test, to scrutinize, to examine. And then in other passages, it's translated to allow. So you put all of that data together, and here's what Paul's praying. He's praying that people, that believers, would have the ability to examine things, scrutinize things, test things, to determine those things which are most excellent, and then let those things flourish. Let those things prosper.
that ability, that fine-tuning ability to find the most excellent things in life.
There are many applications to this as a Christian. Christian, what are you going to fill your mind with? Are you going to fill your mind only with mindless sitcoms on TV? Stupid movies? Trashy novels? Or are you going to have the ability to determine the most excellent things out there to fill your mind with and fill your mind with them? And of course, that would mean what? The Bible, right? What's the most excellent thing that you can put in your mind? The Scripture. So there's no doubt. Fill our minds with God's Word. But listen, I think that there is other stuff out there that you can fill your mind with that's noble, that's good. And you don't have to choose trashy stuff. I think there's good entertainment. I think there are good books. I think there are good movies that teach us about history or good things and can be entertaining at the same time. The ability, the prayer is for the ability to shuffle through all the material out there and choose what you're going to spend your time on, the best stuff. I challenge you, look over at chapter 4 of Philippians. Look at verse 8. This is a wonderful verse. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That leaves it open. I believe all those words speak of beautiful things that you can fill your mind with. Have a growing capacity to choose the excellent things. Here would be another principle. How are you going to spend your time, Christian? What activities are you going to engage in? There's a lot that you can do with your day. We have lots of hours that we're given to spend. How are you going to spend your time? Will you spend your time as a Christian on the most excellent things in life? The highest quality. Family, people, serving Christ. Serving one another. How about your companions? As a Christian, who are you going to hang out with? Young person, do you want to hang out with the most popular person in your school who's also going to tempt you to do things that you know you shouldn't? Would that be a high quality person to hang out with if you're a Christian? No, it wouldn't. Even as Christians, we might be surrounded by many Christians. There are some Christians that cause us to grow in Christ. There are other Christians that we might hang around that, well, we just get a lot of good laughs with. That's fine. That's good. But the most excellent people we should be surrounding ourselves with are people that will challenge us in our walk with Christ. And hopefully cause you to laugh a little every now and then too. Excellent things. What philosophies? What core values are going to govern the way you live? Can you choose the most excellent things? And of course, that I would absolutely refer to the Bible. That's where we get our core beliefs. Those principles that guide the way we live. Listen, it's a process. Keep striving for excellence. Keep growing in your ability to ascertain that which is excellent. Fill your mind with it. Put your
your activity into that. And my friends, it'll be more and more fine-tuning. The more excellent you get, the more excellent of a life you will live. And you keep growing in it. Growing in the ability to make wise decisions should happen. That's a maturity issue. To be able to recognize, discriminate, make the right choices. You know, when a kid first sees a four-legged animal, maybe it's a dog, two-year-old, they'll say, "Doggy, bow wow." And a lot of times that same child will see any four-legged animal and say, "Bow wow, horse, bow wow." They don't know. They don't recognize any difference. But as they get older, they begin to see, well, yeah, there's horses and there's dogs and there's cats. And still yet, as they get older, they begin to learn that there's even a difference among breeds of dogs. And so there's this sophistication, this awareness that is a part of maturity. That has to become a part of our spiritual maturity. The ability to identify those things that are excellent. So he prays for a growing love, a growing discernment, and then we also see him praying for a growth in our righteous character. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more," verse 10, "that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul is praying that we would become more like Jesus. That we would develop more and more righteous characters, holy characters. We talked about it last week, the process of sanctification, where the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and begins to move us more towards a godly lifestyle. We'll never be perfect, but it's a progress here in this life that we become more and more like Jesus. And you're growing in that every day. You don't ever want to regress. You want to keep going forward. Paul says, "I pray that you may be sincere." This is a wonderful word. It has a wonderful imagery behind it. It comes from two Greek words, which literally means sunlight and to test or judge. So this word sincere in the Greek language means to be tested by sunlight. What does that have to do with sincerity? Well, there's a rich meaning to it. Back in those days, there were many sculptors who would create statues, and some were good and honest, and some were con artists. The con artist sculptors would produce statues from blemished, defective stones. And then they would fill the cracks with wax and paint over the blemishes. Well, in time, the sun would do what? Melt the wax, peel the paint, and reveal the glaring imperfections. Thus, sun tested came to mean to be free from pretense and sham, to be sincere. In those days, they also had many shops, and if you ever go to the old city of Jerusalem, like I've been several times, you'll find these shops, and you'll notice that a lot of times they're in these dark, closed quarters. And they want to sell you a vase or a piece of cloth or something. And the lighting's not that good. So if you want to determine the value, you'll take it out and you'll do this. You'll look it into the sun. So it's tested by the sun to see if it's pure, unmixed, if there's no cracks. Paul is praying that as Christians, we become more and more godly in the sense that we can stand scrutiny under any light. That we're becoming more like the Lord in our character. That every day we're becoming godlier in our place of business, in our home, in our neighborhoods, at church. Without wax,
without masks. That's a process that we need to continue. That you may be sincere and without offense. Literally, that you would never trip, that you would never stumble in a big way as a Christian. Now, we all mess up as Christians, but there are some times where Christians do something that's a huge stumble in their life, and it creates all kinds of problems. Paul prays that we would never have to go through that horror. We have all heard of prominent Christian leaders who have fallen morally, and the damage that that does is great, isn't it? And yes, there can be restoration, and yes, there can be forgiveness, and there should be. But that person is tainted, isn't he? It just changes the way people think, and it ruins the Christian testimony. 6 months ago, when you heard the name Tiger Woods, what did you think? Greatest golfer in the world. Now, when you hear the name Tiger Woods, what do you think? I won't say. But he's become tainted, hasn't he? Paul is literally praying that each one of us as Christians would never, ever have to go through a stumble like that. And that we would never cause anyone else to stumble like that. So we stay close to Jesus. We never let our guard down. We seek to grow. It says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. So this is what Paul is praying for, and it's a lifelong progress. Growing in love, growing in discernment, and growing in character, in righteousness, and in holiness, in a practical way. Sounds like a lot of hard work, doesn't it? Almost sounds even a little bit impossible. You need to know something. It is impossible on your own. This is an impossible process in the strength of our own flesh. This process will naturally happen as we walk with Jesus. It's His work through us. In fact, look how it's put there in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So, are you filling your own life with fruits of righteousness as a Christian? No, that's right. You're being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And who's doing the work? It's coming by Jesus Christ. The point that needs to be made and understood by us as Christians, this growth into Christian maturity doesn't come with our self-effort, with our determination, oh, I'm going to be better. This growth comes by our connection to Jesus Christ and our spending time with Him. Depending upon the Holy Spirit day by day. Spending that wonderful time in the Word every day. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What do branches do? They just hang in there. Hang in there. Stay connected to Christ. Spend time with Him. He will do the work. You'll see Him move mightily. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian faith is all about. It's not about works. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with the living God who loves you
and sent his son to die for you. And he's available for you. It's relationship.
James Montgomery Boyce tells of Lawrence of Arabia visiting Paris after World War I with some friends. He showed them around Paris, but what fascinated them most was the faucet in their hotel room. They spent hours turning it on and off. They thought it was wonderful. All they had to do was turn the handle. They could get all the water they wanted. When it came time to leave, Lawrence found them in the bathroom trying to detach the faucet. They explained, "It's very dry where we come from. We need faucets. If we have them, we'll have all the water we want." Lawrence had to explain that the effectiveness of the faucets lay in their connection to the pipeline. Your success as a Christian lays in your connection to Jesus Christ. So you spend time with Him. Let Him live His life out through you. It's supernatural.
And all of this to the glory and praise of God, as Paul says at the end of verse 11. You are changed, you are progressing, you are moving, you're becoming more and more beautiful by the power of Jesus through you. Not so that people can praise you and give glory to you, but give glory to whom? To God, that you are a testimony to His power and His love. What a wonderful prayer, isn't that? You don't hear people pray like that a lot. But that's the way Paul prayed. He prayed for Christian maturity. Let's pray the same prayer for other people. Amen? Parent, pray the same prayer for your kids. Let's pray the same prayer for one another. Let's be sure to pray the same prayer for ourselves as well. That we would all grow in maturity. It's a beautiful process. God will do a work. As we close this morning, I will just ask the question, has the process begun in your life? Are you able to love? Are you able to choose the most excellent things in life? Is your life becoming better? The process begins with relationship, entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. God has made it possible for us to become born again. God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, and He rose again so that we could be forgiven of our sins and enter into a wonderful relationship with Him. And when you give your life to Christ, that's when the adventure begins. It's exciting. It's beautiful. Bow your heads, close your eyes with me. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, maybe you have felt the Holy Spirit speaking to you. People have been witnessing to you. People in your life have been changing. Maybe the Lord has been trying to get a hold of you and you've been resistant. I want you to know this morning, the Lord is drawing you to Himself. He loves you. In order to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you say a simple prayer of faith. You ask Him to be your Savior. He's alive. He's right here. If you have never received Christ and you'd like to receive Him this morning, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now, right there where you sit. Just in the quietness of your heart right now. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for loving me. I receive you right now. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Begin that wonderful process now in my life. And then, Lord, I would just like to pray for all of us here, no matter how long we've been walking with you, that as Paul, we might be able to say that we're forgetting what's behind and we're moving forward. Help us, Lord, to be more loving, more discerning, and growing, Lord, in holiness and righteousness by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.